Praise God. Oh, I just I did want to add something about Len Lindstrom coming. I've known Len for a lot of years and helped him out with lots of meetings and things. And he's been in Duncan for several weeks. He's got a tent again. And some of the reports coming back from Duncan have been fantastic. A lot of salvation. He's been right on the Indian band reserve there. A lot of salvation. A lot of healings. People. One lady had a blind eye, her eye was open. People, and there's pictures on the poster, and it's terrific. So we were trying to arrange it for the summer. It just didn't all come together, but he phoned me up and said they were finishing this weekend down there, and if we could get the Thunderbird Hall, he would come up for the 3 days. Well, I'm actually not going to be around on the weekend, but anyway, I said, well, I'll just do my best. I went over to Thunderbird, you know, and they had their calendar all booked up, and this weekend was wide open. Coming. So you just go, all right, I think God wants to do this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you know the song, there's so many songs about, old songs usually, about being washed in the blood. You know, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I will be whiter than snow. You know that? And, there's just so many old hymns, but they're all from like the 1700s, the 1800s, some of the early 1900s, and there's just a few. It's like they discovered something which we need to see again. They knew something in the Word of God about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, not just the forgiving power, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And I want to share that with you from the Word of God. Share a bit of what happened with me in a video coming up here. But you know, King David talked about something that's so interesting. He said, you know, he'd sinned with Bathsheba. And he talked about, we're going to get into that psalm later on, Psalm 51, but I'm not going to post it right now. But he talked about how his sin was ever before me. He was asking for forgiveness. And then he said this. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Don't take the Holy Spirit from me. He knew the Holy Spirit. Create in me a clean heart. And what's interesting about this is this is not a word that's a figure of speech. The word for create there is the same word that's used when God created the heavens and the earth. God will create something in us, and it's not just by the new birth, and I'll carefully go over that. There's something else that we've sort of lost. It's like in 1 John 1:9, John said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. And we go, amen, thank you, Lord, I'm forgiven. And he says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. There's a cleansing that goes on that's in the heart. There's a cleansing the Lord wants us to go into by faith. Not just stop as believers with being justified and saved. Justified means when we come to Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross, we now have right standing with God. And the record of our sin is blotted out. And we can enter into the presence of the Lord. That's being saved. That's being justified. That's being saved. But there's more than that. There's more when you look at the rituals of the Old Testament and their approach to God in the sanctuary. There's also more for us as believers. There's also the cleansing of the heart, which is far deeper. And to explain a little bit about that, what's the heart? Well, let me just try to get us down some layers here. You know, when you... your mind works like this. It kind of starts off at the top level. It's like a TV screen or a big blackboard or something. Here's all the pictures and the thoughts and the ideas that are all popping up. They can, you know, I'll wake up in the morning, my mind just starts running. I had a little bit of ADD, you know, so all of a sudden my mind turns on. And it's completely disconnected, unrelated thoughts. It's like somebody, you know, opened the door to the library and dumped over the shelf. All of a sudden, all this stuff started coming out. And then, there's a next layer down where you start to analyze what's going through your head, and you go, wait a minute, stop that. And you can actually, for me, I just say, stop it. And it goes, and I take command of what's happening in my mind. Okay, there's these layers that we all have in our mind. We start to analyze it. But then you go down deeper, and in amongst all this, emotions get triggered by what you think. You know, and you can have these feelings and emotions. But this is all like Paul in Romans 7 locates this stuff in our flesh, in our body. This is the functions of our system. And then you go down deeper, and you know what I'm talking about, where you can say, I'm looking at myself thinking something. You know what I mean? So I could be thinking about, what are we going to have for lunch? And maybe that all of a sudden triggers a bunch of ideas for you guys. And the next thing that goes, underneath that, there's another layer of your mind saying, now why am I thinking about what I'm thinking about having for lunch? Right? Do you ever notice how you think? Why am I thinking about what I'm thinking about having for lunch? And there's these layers that all run down inside of us until they get deeper and deeper and deeper down into something in the very center, which is almost imperceptible, except you're subtly aware of it moving you around. And that's down at the heart. The reason that, you know, both Greek and Hebrew use the word heart, because it means the center. It means the core. They even located that as the source of everything in your mind and emotions and everything, but down deep inside. And that's what we're talking about. There is a core to us down inside, which the Bible calls the heart. And that's where the Lord wants to redeem us from all iniquity. In other words, that character stuff that's in our life that goes off track and can be perverted or whatever, just isn't right, redeems us from that by the blood of Jesus. And then he says in Titus 2:14, purify for himself a peculiar people. Down at this deepest level, something can be changed by the Lord, something that he wants to do that cleanses and purifies. So what happens down in the deepest places is just this wonderful relationship and love for Jesus. He's just your everything. It's just your all in all. And I needed that. And that's how I got to begin talking about this. And so I knew the Lord for all these years, a pastor and minister, and saw the power of God working and everything else. But over the years, and not too many years ago, I became aware more and more that there's something going on down inside. And it just didn't feel right. There's something not right inside. Knowing the power of God, knowing the Lord, praying, but there's something going on always down deep, deep, deep in that place and the heart. And it was kind of like this. Ever since, as I can remember, it'd be like I have to perform something. You know, I'm sort of trying to prove something down inside. Anybody feel like that beside me? You know what I'm saying? Kind of trying to prove something. It's like an orphan trying to prove something to adopted father to gain acceptance, if the only way I can put it sometimes. Down inside, kind of a emptiness. And what I was seeing inside of me, and I wasn't aware of it, but it touched everything in my life, was running underneath it all was this subtle kind of an anger in my life. And it was weird, because when I could get near to God and pray and quiet myself, I became aware of this undercurrent down, down, down deep with, what is this, God? What is this, God? And I realized that what it was, I guess, my own anger and resentment at some of the things that had come into my life following the Lord, and other reasons. You know, I mean, following God and then, for example, having Megan, having her handicapped and all of that, but God, we're just following you and all this, and some of the rough things we've gone through with ministry and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, at the surface level, at the analysis level, you analyze it and say, okay, I give this to you, Lord. I'm just following you. I forgive those people. We're just doing your will, right? That's at the top level, your mind. Go down the layers into your emotions and your will, and you're saying, okay, God, I forgive. I just cast these cares over on you. I do all those faith things. I do the things that the Bible talks about doing. This is sanctification. This is what we learn to do. Remember how Barry's talked about sanctification? And what I want to get at is, the Bible's got two things going on here. It says about cleansing ourself, but then it also says there's another part, he will cleanse. by miracle power of the blood of Jesus. Cleansers, like 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh to serve the living God, or some translations say to bringing holiness into completion in the sight of God. We do that. We take action so that we depart from iniquity. And Barry's talked about that, where it was what we do, right? He says it's gradual, it's progressive. We ask God to help us. We're working what he's working in us. We're doing those sorts of things. So maybe you put up 2 Timothy. Did I put that one up? 19 to 22? 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22? Yeah, it is. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands sealed within inscription. The Lord knows those that are his, and everyone that confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness or depart from iniquity. Next verse. In a large house, there are articles of gold and silver and wood and clay, and some are for special purposes, some are for common use. And those, and some translation says, if anyone will cleanse himself from what is common, they will be an instrument for noble use, or an instrument for the special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. So flee from evil desire of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So what he's saying here is, yeah, we don't need to go any further. What he's saying here is, there's a process. There's a sanctification where, with the help of God, we say, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. And we stop ourselves and ask God to help us stop ourselves talking that way. If I'm bitter about something, I'm going to forgive. You know? I'm going to flee youthful passion and lust. I'm going to do those things. That's called sanctification. We cleanse ourselves. But now I'm talking about that because I was aware, I mean, I always did that. And we'll keep doing that because stuff recurs. We get tempted, we get, you know? But what we're talking about here is the other thing, and this is what I was aware of in my life, was something else going on, down deep, deep, deep. Something else. Where even though I did all those things, I couldn't quite figure it out, but I knew needed a change. I knew needed cleansing. I knew needed the power of God to make me holy inside. There was something deep, deep inside. And I began to dig into this. I started to read. And I was aware, because my background was, my family background, and then with being in the United Church, is all Methodist. And if you know anything about John Wesley, he spoke about this. He spoke about holiness and purification by the power of God. And they spoke about it through the 1800s as well, the 19th century, and a little bit into the 20th century. Even at the Azusa Street Revival, where the Holy Spirit was poured out in 1906 in Los Angeles, the preaching that went on was about the purifying power of the blood of Jesus in the heart. That's what they preached. And then when the power of God began to come and cleanse supernaturally, and the other gifts started happening too, and tongues and that sort of thing, that all got poured out, the Pentecostal movement. But its focus, what William Seymour preached about, was this power of God to do this mighty work down in your deepest, deepest core of your spirit and heart. So I started to read these things. And I started to see things like Hebrews 9:14, where the blood of Jesus will purify my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus purifies my conscience. My conscience there was aware of, I'm just struggling. I'm trying to make it happen. I'm trying to perform something. What's wrong inside of me? And it says here, the blood of Jesus purifies that. Not me, not my sanctification, not my confessions, not my works, not anything. Him, what he paid at the cross, he'll do a work there. He'll do a work there. And I started to pursue this. I read, I prayed, I began to understand it was something by faith. It wasn't something I could perform. I began to understand in my study of the scripture course that it's paid for by the blood of Jesus, and we'll get into that in a minute, how it's paid and what it's paid by and all that. And I just began to go after the Lord and say, Lord, I receive your cleansing of thy heart by faith. I believe it. I receive it, Lord. And of course, it's something I couldn't talk to anybody. There's nobody who could talk to me about this stuff. Unless I go back and read these books, there's tons of books written 100 years ago, but nobody now is getting it. And I thought, what? What happened to, they called it sometimes holiness, and what happened to it was it turned into legalism. And that's not what it was. I pursued this for probably 3 months, and it happened. There was a transformation down there. What was there was gone. I remember I went around for days praising God. I went, it's gone. It's gone. It's clean. I'm going like this all day long. It's gone. Thank you, God. It's clean. I still do it. I'll be driving along in my truck, and I'm just going, oh, praise God. And my heart, bubbling out of my heart, is to just thank Jesus, praise Jesus. I love him so much. Man, I've never loved Jesus so much as I do now. It's just, it's crazy stuff. It's fantastic. And you know, I mean, I come here and, you know, sometimes in church here in worship, I'm just losing it because I just love him. And it's like he takes me and takes me in and deep. It's great. But I'm sharing that with you to say, and we'll get into the scriptures after the video, here's a pursuit that's worthy of taking on because there's a transformation that He really, really does work in the heart. And in the days we're living in right now, these times that we're living in right now, you know, we can be in a... Like, this is beyond the superficial things, the circumstantial things, the artificial things. It's past all those things. All the circumstances around us might change. We may end up being a culture with persecution, but I'll tell you what, I don't want my Christianity to hang on my circumstances. I want it to be that deep. Right? In everything. Sure, the other stuff comes up. Yeah, stuff can happen. I can get irritated. It's funny. It's all on the outside, you know, and you deal with it, sanctify it. But this just stays, and just keep thanking him for it. So let's put on that video. And this is a great set of videos. Actually, it's a whole ministry called the Bible Project. I got to find it here. Where is it? Oh, that's weird. Sorry. Get the backup. The Bible Project, I think they're out of Oregon, a pastor, another guy, and they put together these videos. I recommend you go to it.
Twice. And for most people, this idea is really just connected to being a morally good person. So God is holy because he's morally perfect.
Yeah, that is part of it. But in the Bible, the idea of holiness is even bigger and more rich. What it's really describing is how God is the creative force behind the whole universe. He's the one and only being with the power to make a world full of such beauty and life. And so all these abilities, they make God utterly unique, which is the meaning of the word holy. So a helpful way to think about God's holiness is by using the sun as a metaphor. The sun is unique, at least within our solar system, and it's really powerful. It's the source of all this beautiful life on our planet. And so you could say that the sun is holy. And you can actually take this metaphor even further in that the whole area around the sun is also holy.
Yeah, because the closer you get to the sun, the more intense it gets.
Yeah, exactly. So that very power and goodness that generates all this life is also dangerous. I mean, the sun, if you get too close, will annihilate you. And in the same way, there's this paradox at the heart of God's own holiness, because if you're impure, his presence is dangerous to you. And not because it's bad, but because it's so good. And so the first time we see this paradox of God's holiness, it's in the story of Moses and the burning bush.
So God tells Moses to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. And Moses covers his face in fear, and God says, hey, don't come any closer. It's intense.
It's actually that intensity of God's holiness that's explored even more in the stories about Israel's temple, which was the main place where God's holy presence was located. And at the center of the temple was this room called the Most Holy Place, the hot spot of God's presence. And whether you're an Israelite living in the land around the temple or a priest working right in the temple, you're in proximity to God's holy presence, which is dangerous.
Yeah, this is a problem. So how's it supposed to work?
Well, in the Bible, the solution is that you need to become pure.
So like being morally pure.
Yeah, and that's easy enough to understand. But the Bible spends a lot of time talking about another kind of purity, being ritually pure, which is a state where you separate yourself from anything related to death, like touching things like diseased skin or dead bodies or even certain bodily fluids. All these make you impure. And becoming ritually impure isn't necessarily sinful. What's wrong is waltzing into God's presence when you're in an impure state. And so that's why God gave the Israelites very clear instructions for knowing when they were impure, steps to become pure, so that they could go into the temple again.
So that's what the book of Leviticus is about.
Right. But it doesn't stop there. This idea keeps developing. So later in the scriptures, we find this really interesting story by a prophet named Isaiah. And he has this crazy vision where he's in the temple and he's right in God's presence. He's totally terrified.
Yeah, he knows the rules. He shouldn't even be in there. And he's worried about being destroyed.
And then this crazy creature called a seraphim.
Yeah, that is a crazy creature.
Totally. So it flies over with a hot coal, and then it sears Isaiah's lips with the coal and says something really weird. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.
So this burning coal somehow makes Isaiah pure.
Yeah, it's remarkable. Because normally, if you touch something impure, it transfers its impurity to you. But now here's this new idea, where you have this coal, this very holy and pure object, and it touches Isaiah, and it transfers its purity to him. Isaiah is not destroyed by God's holiness. He's transformed by it. I mean, the implications of this are just huge. But there's one more development. This time from another prophet, Ezekiel. And he has this vision where he's standing at the temple and he sees water trickling out from it. And then that water turns into a stream and then it grows into a deep river that starts flowing through the desert, leaving this trail of green trees behind it. And then it flows into the Dead Sea, making everything fresh and alive.
So instead of becoming pure first and then going into the temple, here God's holiness comes out from the temple, making things pure and bringing them to life. What does it all mean?
So we don't know until we meet this man, Jesus. And he claims that he's fulfilling all of these ancient visions, but in surprising new ways. So Jesus, he went around touching people who are impure, people with skin diseases, a woman with chronic bleeding, or dead people. And when he touches them, their impurity should transfer over to Jesus. But instead, Jesus' purity transfers to them and actually heals their bodies.
Jesus is like that holy coal in Isaiah's vision.
Right. And Jesus claimed that he was the human embodiment of God's own holiness, and that he and his followers were now God's temple, so that through them, God's holy presence would go out into the world and bring life and healing and hope. And so this is why Jesus described his followers as having streams of living water flowing out of them.
So this is our part of the story where we find ourselves now, but where's this all heading?
So the last pages of the Bible end with a final vision about God's holiness. And this time it's by a guy named John. And in his vision, we see the whole world made completely new. The entire earth has become God's temple. And Ezekiel's river is there, flowing out of God's presence, immersing all of creation, removing all impurity, and bringing everything back to life.
We believe the Bible is
okay,
one
that's
complete
good
narrative, so we're making these
So that's what I'm talking about. In the world today, God is calling his church to be bearers of his holiness. Not victims of the world. We're not victims of the world. We're not under the oppression of the world or our circumstances. You know, somebody says, you know, how you doing? Oh, not bad under the circumstances. Not supposed to be under the circumstances. You know, we're coming with the life of God in us. And this is what I'm talking about, is that coal comes. That purification. We've got our sins forgiven, but there's a purification that comes as well. It's not something that we say, okay, I've legally got it. No, this is something we experientially walk in. An awesome thing. And let me just go to Psalm 51 before we close, because David covers a lot of things here that are so amazing. So it says in the introduction to that, this was when the prophet Nathan came to David, who had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then what he's writing starts. and let me explain it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Now, according to your abundant mercy. I'm going to break it down verse by verse because there's a lot in the Hebrew here. When he says, have mercy on me, O God, the word there is not mercy. Actually, it's the word for favor. He's asking for God's kindness and favor and goodness toward him. Lord, let your love come to me. And according to your steadfast love. And then it says abundant mercy. Now that word is mercy. He's forgiving him for what he did. He's not counting it against him to destroy him and judge him. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. This means, the word here literally is, erase my record of wrong. That's what the Hebrews bring it out here. And wash me, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from sin. How does it go there? Yeah, so it's exactly, we're on the same translation here. Amazing. The word wash here means to be scrubbed clean again and again from my iniquity. The word iniquity means the stains. He's asking God to scrub him clean, not just forgive him, but to scrub him clean from the stains. And this is what I'm getting at. It's not just becoming a Christian, being forgiven. It's the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And then he says, and cleanse me from all sin. And the word cleanse there is the ritual purity of the priest. That's the word used for the ritual purity of the priest. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. He just can't get it out. Even though he'd know he'd be forgiven by God, even though he'd offer the sacrifices, he can't seem to get the heart dealt with. Against you and you only I've sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. But you, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, the heart. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Okay. Purge me with hyssop. Here we go again. This is the next set of words. And I shall be clean, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And I think of that song, whiter than the snow, whiter than the snow. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I will be whiter than snow. A lot of us have sung that song. What's he getting at here? Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is used in the ritual cleansings of the priests. And it says in Peter, you and I are a royal priesthood unto God. And so we're going to see that the imagery that was carried out on earth for the priests in the temple is now carried out by the blood of Jesus and from the Father in heaven. And what we have here is, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow. Now, let me tell you about something that's just fascinating here in Hebrews 9 to put it all together for you. Not only did they offer sacrifice in the temple like the sheep and the goats for the forgiveness of sin, but they had another sacrifice which you might have heard of called the sacrifice of the red heifer. Anybody heard of that before? A few of you. Sacrifice of the red heifer, interestingly, did not take place in the temple or in the tabernacle. Sacrifice of the red heifer took place outside the camp. The red heifer is like a cow, young cow, that's all red fur. Never had a calf, never been milked, never anything like that. Perfect. And they would take that red heifer way outside the camp. In the case of Jerusalem, it went up the Mount of Olives. And they would, a priest who is ritually unclean would sacrifice the red heifer. And then they would put the body on the altar and burn it to ashes. Makes me think about Jesus. And it says, let us go to him outside the camp, the Bible says. Put to death outside. That's why he wasn't put to death at the temple. to fulfill the sacrifice outside the camp. And then what they would do with these ashes from the red heifer is they'd bring them back in. A pure priest would bring them back to the tent or the tabernacle, depending on where it is, mix it with holy water. Then they would use that holy water with the ashes of the red heifer. Get this. Take a hyssop branch, put it in the water, and sprinkle it on the things that are unclean. If the unclean priest, priest touched a dead body, the holy water and the ashes of the red heifer. Any kind of sin, any kind of defilement, any kind of uncleanness, there it was. Not just forgiveness of sin, but cleansing from uncleanness. This is what we're talking about in the Old Testament. We're talking about Christ fulfilling it for us as well. So here we are, priests of the Lord, who've experienced the forgiveness of God, the sacrifice of Christ, becoming part of His kingdom, but we want to enter into the most holy place in the temple. We need this. And that's His work. We prepare ourselves, that's sanctification, but we need this work. Here's something interesting. We get into Hebrews 9, and it says in verse 13, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer, the red heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, there it is, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirits offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from these dead works to serve the living God? There it is. Forgiveness and cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And then we continue on with these verses here from David. See, he's going through the list of all the things. And then he gets down verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out my iniquities. And there he says this, create in me a clean heart. O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. And then he goes on to describe more of the deliverance of God. Verse 17, the sacrifice of God, our broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Wow. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And here it is in the Word of God for us. Isn't that awesome? There's lots and lots of scriptures that talk about the cleansing of the Lord. And like I said, I just got so hungry. I thought, man, I was reading their description of what had happened to them in these books, and I went, I want that. I want that cleanness in my deepest part. I knew I wasn't having any struggle knowing. I knew I was forgiven by the Lord. I knew I'm accepted by the Lord. But somehow, oh God, I wanted something deeper. I wanted to know Him. I wanted to know Jesus like a friend. I wanted to be able to just start praising God and feel His presence and His love and His nearness. I didn't want the deep part of my heart to be mixed up anymore and like just to where it says love Him with all my heart, literally. And like I said, I started to pursue that. I got convinced from what I was reading. I was, first of all, knew something right, and I got convinced from what I was reading that this is available, and for my Bible study, I said, God, I want this. I'm not stopping until I get this. I'm not stopping until I get this, and I started that pursuit. I'd come to Him every day for like 3 months, and then it started to happen. It didn't go boom. I just started to think, man, It's changing. And it did change in the last few days, that transformation. And I don't know. It's like I don't know how to describe it. It's all I can feel and think about going on inside of me is Jesus. It's just Jesus all the time. It's great. It's very different. And out from that, I let it flow out to try to inform everything else. Oh, yeah, still there's, you know, if something comes up, I can get annoyed still and everything. But that's on the outside things, you know, and then you deal with that stuff. But down inside. So I'm inviting you, the Lord's inviting you, to pursue this and become convinced. It's by faith. It's not by works. This is by faith. This is, he did it for me. I believe that it's mine to have. He paid the price for it on the cross. He fulfilled the sacrifice of the red heifer, which is for cleansing. And the sacrifice of the sheep and goats and all those other ones, which are for the atonement and forgiveness and those things. And then you begin to ask him, Lord, I want this. When you find yourself, I you know, when I'd feel that little, that anger kind of under stuff, I would just come to the Lord and I'm praying, God, I know Jesus paid for this. I know he paid for it, Lord, so I receive that cleansing in the name of Jesus. I thank you for it. And I'd begin to use faith and move in to apprehend it. And you know, the struggle, I think, why it took so long is because I'm just kind of grappling with how to come. You know, like, so I just kept on thanking him, kept on asking him, kept on receiving from him, prevailing. And then it was amazing. And it still is amazing. And if I just keep loving him and walking with him, it just continues. It's like that percolating river. It's great. Thank you, Lord. So I want to maybe just have an invitation right now. If you say, you know what, I want to pursue this with the Lord. Maybe there's somebody here, you're saying, I've never actually given my life over to Christ and asked him to forgive me and accept me and become his child. Then you need to do that and ask him that. He died for you on the cross. But then we're forgiven, and then like 1 John 1:9, and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. There's the cleansing power. And I believe today the Lord is raising up his people to come into the, how can I put it, the fullness of what he paid for. I want to have the fullness of what he paid for as much as possible in this life. You know what I'm saying? And if this is what it takes, I want it, God. I really want it. So why don't you come? If there's anyone, come on up, spend a little time in prayer. I think Mark and Jerry are going to play something while we do that. Come and pray. And I'm not saying this morning, you know, somebody could say, boom, it happens here this morning. I don't know. I read about those sorts of things. I haven't seen that happen. But you come and you can say, Lord, I'm committing myself to pursuing this. And having it, I want it. I don't want to give up till it's mine. I don't want to go back. Thank you, God.